This is tape number 10 of a series of 12 tapes on the Christian home by Brother Denny Keniston from Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. Other tapes and a catalog are available by writing to Gospel Tape Ministry, 1985 Mine Road, Paradise, Pennsylvania, 17562, or call 1-800-227-7902. None of these messages are copyrighted, and you are welcome to make copies for distribution to your friends or neighbors.
This is my little hippie wife. Truly, God is no respecter of persons. He is no respecter of persons. Just no hippie, lost on drugs, on alcohol, a mess, miserable, in a deep pit. And just an old hippie's girlfriend, in the same kind of shape. God is no respecter of persons. But out of every nation and kindred and tongue, He calls out a people unto Himself.
Amen.
So we'll introduce the family. We'll start from the firstborn down to the lastborn. And you children, if you could just stand here in the front. First is Rebecca. Rebecca is almost 14. Then Daniel. Daniel is 12. Then is Elizabeth. Elizabeth is 10, and Samuel is 7, and Hannah is 2. Baby Esther, where is baby Esther? Can I get her? And baby Esther is 8 months. My wife's name is Jackie. And these are the children that the Lord has given us. We don't feel worthy of it, but I guess it's just a testimony that God is no respecter of persons. And anybody who will turn wholeheartedly to Him, He wants to bless them. So we all greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus this evening. Trust that we can be a blessing to you through the week. We've kind of made a home project out of this week. We teach our children at home. Therefore, we're always looking for opportunities to learn. This is ministry for the children. They've learned a lot of poems and songs. Maybe I should give just a little background there. Here in our church, we have family verses and songs every Sunday morning. And any of the families can work on a poem or a song or something to sing. And we have a certain time during the service where the families come forward and quote their poems, sing their songs or whatever. So the things we're sharing with you are just things that we've learned through the years and shared in family verses and songs with everyone else. And we'll just share a few of them this week so you can get to know us a little bit. All right, we'll turn it over to the children then.
And love fills every
We need to agree together and purpose in our hearts to have God in the very center of our home life. It's urgent that we beseech the Lord throughout each day to bless our efforts and crown our lives with His love.
We readily acknowledge that the Lord gets all of the glory for any testimony of peace and harmony that our homes put forth. Satan surely opposes a home that desires to live for Jesus. Let's listen in on his method of attack.
The prince of the legions of darkness was sitting ensconced on his teetering throne, awaiting an army of specialized demons whose job was the wrecking of homes. They were due to report on the war they had waged, and soon they came cantering hither. From the four winds they came, the demons and imps, from yon and afar and from thither. Report, barked the prince. One by one they came forward and told of the homes they had wrecked, wantonly, shamelessly splitting them up with a pitiless, morbid effect. I drove the wedges, said Jealousy slyly, a shriveled black imp with a glare. I invaded their thoughts with satanical skill. It's a cinch when I break up a pair. Oh, yes, sneered Mistrust. I am far more effective. I sit on their shoulders and whisper. I perch there, for instance, and say to the wife, he's a teller of tales, is your mister. Then I say he's a liar. Then say he's unfaithful. Then I say, you just watch him a bit. And before very long, she sees all kinds of things. And I prod her to tell him, I quit. Ha, you're not half as successful as I, Infidelity said with a grin. You are merely a doubt, but I am the deed. I've got medals to prove that I win. Ho, ho, laughed old Alcohol, veteran demon. You'd seldom have won but for me. I take special delight in breaking up homes, he chuckled with hideous glee. Up piped an imp, Carnal Courtship by name. If it were not for me, and he cackled, if I had not got them all started off wrong, you big shots would feel mighty shackled. Boredom and laziness, incident, nagger, and cruelty all took their turn. Spite made a hit, and hatred another, with tales that would make your ears burn.
Did you get them all? Roared the prince from his throne. They were shamefaced and suddenly still. They shriveled in silence and trembled with terror, appearing dejected and ill. Report, the prince thundered. What have you to say? One quivered. You simply don't know what it's like in some homes. We are demons of darkness and simply can't get through the glow. What glow? Screamed the ruler. We don't know just what, said the imp with a tremulous grin. For one thing, they start off the day with a prayer, and that kind, well, it's hard to get in. Pshaw, said the prince. It is true counter-jealousy. Oh, you don't know how I've tried. I have pounded their ears. I have battered their brains, but I had to get out ere I died. The moment I come to the husband or wife, they call on the one you know who, and he comes, and I haven't a chance in the world. In that case, Prince, just what would you do? And I, sir, said Hatred, have neither a chance, not a ghost of a chance, I say, when a fool keeps whispering to his wife, I love you more every day. You can't say that I haven't tried, pounded Anger. Sometimes I will even get in, and just when I think I am winning the battle, they jump up and call me a sin. I, said old Laziness, lolling around, if Hatred can't do it, why bother? For with love in the way, those husbands and wives do nothing but slave for each other. And I, mumbled Boredom, I know who's at fault. It's that foe who again is alive. They sing about him, and they talk about him, and I haven't a chance to survive. Carnal Courtship crouched low, so the prince of the ranks would forget that he even was there. He spied him in spite of it. Carnal, Prince roared, why did you not tempt every pair? I tried, quivered Carnal, but what can you do? Some won't even bite, some repent, and the enemy comes, and he chases you out. And, sir, when he sends, you aren't sent. Are there many homes left where we haven't a foothold? The prince of the specialists queried. Quite a few, sighed the imps. They are simply impervious. They've left us all weakened and wearied. Those marriages last, 25 years. It's a cinch that they last for life. They get harder and harder and harder to wreck those homes where the husband and wife have Christ as the head, and they all pray together, are submissive and loving and true, and frankly will tell you to break up that kind is more than we demons can do. Praise the Lord that we can have a solid foundation on which to build our homes and marriages. Why does Satan fight so hard in this area? Could it be that when a Christian home is what Christ intends it to be, that the witness is so loud and clear that it is a real threat to the devil? Let's consider what the Christian home is in its purest forms.
The Christian home is a lighthouse. It warns of dangers to youth, and its beams illuminate the way home. The Christian home is an iceberg. Only one-tenth of its influence is seen on the surface, but its effect in the world is exceedingly great.
The Christian home is a pen. It writes on the hearts of the children goals, habits, attitudes, and values. It will either inscribe affection towards God or apathy towards the Lord. The Christian home is an anchor. In spite of strong winds of materialism, worldliness, and unsound doctrine, and the waves of grief and disappointment, it provides stability for youth.
The Christian home is a workshop. Children should be taught the value and satisfaction of work, and the parents should demonstrate it.
The Christian home is a rose, the fragrance and beauty of which enhances the community.
The Christian home is a citadel which protects under the leadership of the Lord against the onslaughts of temptation. The Christian home is a mirror reflecting the goodness of God, the teachings of His Word, and the beauty of His holiness.
The Christian home is a crippled children's center. All children are crippled by sin due to a bad fall and need to be helped to walk in paths of obedience and truth.
The Christian home is a schoolroom. In it, a father lovingly teaches and disciplines his children, and the Heavenly Father patiently instructs and chastens the adult members.
The Christian home is a hospital, a place of healing and rest. Under the diagnosis, supervision, and sometimes surgery of the great physician, souls are made well. The Christian home is a restaurant featuring the bread of life and living water, which satisfies daily and eternally.
The Christian home is a temple. Worship, praise, reverence for God's house, prayers, and service are characteristic of it.
The Christian home is a voluntary service unit, serving the Lord with gladness.
The Christian home is a lump of salt in the community, able to preserve, flavor, be an antiseptic, and melt icy hearts towards God. The Christian home is an army recruiting center, attracting volunteers into the army of the Lord.
The Christian home is an orchard with lives old and young bearing bountiful fruit to the glory and praise of the owner. The Christian home is a forecast. It foretells happy old age for parents, security for the children, and a bright future for the church.
Lord, give us Christian homes, homes where the Bible is wrought and taught, homes where the Master's will is sought, homes crowned with beauty my love hath wrought. Lord, give us Christian homes, Lord, give us.
As we are endeavoring to have godly homes, we need to remember that the family is a unit ordained by God with precise descriptions of our roles outlined in the Scriptures. As we set our hearts to reflect biblical standards, we can be assured of God's blessings upon our efforts. Since He left us with these love letters and directions, it only makes good sense to place much emphasis on them as our training manual. One way to do this is with a consistent daily Bible reading habit.
Get the Bible reading habit and then daily keep right at it till you've read your Bible through, clear through. Get the Bible reading habit and then daily keep right at it till the Lord Jesus calls for you. You may read your Bible through just a chapter or two. Each time you'll learn something new. Get the Bible keep right at it till the Lord Jesus calls for you.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs.
Get the Bible reading habit and then daily keep right at it till you've read your Bible through, clear through.
Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi.
Get the Bible reading habit and then daily keep right at it till the Lord Jesus calls for you.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians.
May read your Bible through just a chapter or two. Each time you'll learn something new.
1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, Jude, Revelation.
Get the Bible reading habit and then daily keep right at it till the Lord Jesus calls for you.
As we read the Bible through and get to know its author more personally, it will become the book more precious than gold. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn and the places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is the book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in the precious old book, as my eyes scan the pages, I see many tokens of love from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide, 'tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way, and its promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it today.
Why is this book so precious to so many? How has it withstood critic and connoisseur? When all around it has failed many times o'er, how is it that the Bible still stands?
The Bible stands like a rock, a staunch in may the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands on the hill, faith to boy, book for place that was there, shall crumble, I will plow my feet on a firm foundation for the Bible stands.
The Bible stands like a mountain, towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted and destroyed, if it never can.
The Bible says on the hills, baked up as before, place that was there, shall crumble, I will plow my feet, joyous for foundation for the Bible stands.
The Bible stands and it will forever when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey.
The Bible stands on the hills, baked up forever for please stand with the earth, shall crumble, I will pray. My feet daughters for foundation for the Bible stands.
The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove it and make it mine.
The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the
for the Bible stands.
The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, and the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are unchangeable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy.
It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed.
Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened in the judgment, and will be remembered forever. It involves the greatest labor and condemns all who trifle with its holy contents.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16.
I believe the Bible of holiness it speaks, gracious gift of Jesus to the one who seeks, tells of keeping power, neath the cleansing flood, glory hallelujah for his precious blood. I believe the Bible, though it is divine, heaven's calling sunlight in its pages shine, lights my way to glory, and I'm surely going through. I believe the Bible, for 'tis ever true.
The B-I-B-L-E, that's that book for me. I stand to love God, the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, Bible.
It has been said that we have a weak nation because we have weak churches, and that we have weak churches because we have weak families. Lack of training and discipline in our children's early years will cause us to compromise often to the weaker conscience of those around us as they grow up, rather than taking a stand alone on scriptural principles. It can look pretty difficult when in the face of peer pressure. As parents, we're tempted to hearken to the clamor of the teenage cry,
"Everybody else can, why can't I? Everybody, Lucy, Sally, Cynthia, and Sue, other mothers all say yes, why can't you? Everybody does it, you just don't understand. Everyone will be there. Why, Mother, it's all planned."
We need to be on guard, even if it does seem that most of the people we know are doing a particular thing or going a certain place. This in itself does not make it right.
Everyone does it, so often we hear, when one like his rival would like to appear. We want to fit in with our friends and our kin. In all things we seek their approval to win. Everyone does it, so also must we. To be happy we think like our friends we must be. We want to be like them in all that they do, and things that they have, we would also have too. Everyone does it. Our whole life depends on pleasing ourselves by impressing our friends. But joy and fulfillment it never can give. It just does not pay when for self we must live. Everyone does it. Is it really true? No, surely it's not, if you'll just think it through. And beware, my dear friend, for so often it leads us into the snare of accepting wrong deeds. Everyone does it, need not include me. I must dare to be different if right I would be. For true satisfaction can only be mine as I seek for Jesus' approval to find.
If God has called you to be like Jesus, he will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility and put upon you such demands of obedience that you will not be able to follow other people or measure yourself by other Christians, and in many ways, he will let other people do what you will
things which he will not let you do. The Holy Spirit will put a strict watch over you with a jealous love and will rebuke you for little words and feelings or for wasting your time in ways which other Christians never feel distressed over. Settle it forever, then, that you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit and that he is to have the privilege of tying your tongue or chaining your hand or closing your eyes in ways that he does not seem to use with others. The secret, then, of standing alone is turning your life completely over to the guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit and heeding his counsel.
I wonder how it makes God feel when so many Christians approach their responsibilities with a moaning, groaning attitude that says, "Do I have to?" The Apostle Paul and other New Testament writers express their relationship to God as bond slaves for Jesus Christ. Their attitude about their servanthood was not one of complaint, but an attitude of joy and opportunity. It was Paul's glorious privilege to be able to live, work, witness, suffer, and even die for Jesus. Why cannot the church today adopt the same attitudes about the Christian life and emulate the godly desires of men of old?
I desire, like Paul, to forget those things which are behind and to press forward.
I desire, like David, to lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help.
I desire, like Abraham, to trust implicitly in my God.
I desire, like Enoch, to walk in daily fellowship with my Heavenly Father.
I desire, like Jehoshaphat, to prepare my heart to seek God.
I desire, like Moses, to choose rather to suffer than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season.
I desire, like Daniel, to commune with God at all times.
I desire, like Job, to be patient under all circumstances.
I desire, like Caleb and Joshua, to refuse to be discouraged because of superior numbers.
I desire, like Joseph, to turn my back to all destructive advances.
I desire, like Gideon, to advance even though my friends be few.
I desire, like Aaron and Hur, to uphold the hands of my spiritual leader.
I desire, like Isaiah, to consecrate myself to do God's work.
I desire, like Andrew, to strive to lead my brother to a closer walk with Christ.
I desire, like John, to lean upon the bosom of the Master and imbibe of his Spirit.
I desire, like Stephen, to manifest a forgiving spirit towards all who seek my help.
I desire, like Timothy, to study the Word of God.
I desire, like the heavenly host, to proclaim the message of peace on earth and goodwill towards all men.
I desire, like my Lord himself, to overcome all earthly allurements by refusing to succumb to their enticements.
Realizing that I cannot hope to achieve these objectives by my own strength, I will rely upon Christ, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Have you ever stood in Pilate's place with someone shouting into your face and telling you what you will have to do, though it may be neither right nor true? Perhaps they threatened to tell the boss or hinted that you would suffer loss of friends or fortune or health or fame, or for some trouble must take the blame.
Don't be browbeaten or mocked or fooled. Don't let your conscience by men be ruled. Speak up for the truth, stand for the right, and battle evil with all your might. Pay no attention to man's applause. Give every effort to Jesus' cause. Decide each issue the Bible way, and stand approved on the judgment day.
That day by after Buster, he the God's command. Honor them the faithful few, help to Daniel's band. There to be a Daniel, there to stand alone. There to have a purpose first, to make it known. Hold the gospel banner high on the victory ground. Satan and his host, they fly and choke for Daniel's path. There to be a Daniel, there to stand alone. There to have a purpose first, to make it known.
The Bible refers to the children of our youth as arrows in the hands of a mighty man. Arrows are not meant to merely look nice in the quiver, but rather are to be shot forth. We want one of the main emphases of our training to be gaining a burden for souls and lost in foreign fields, so that we can fulfill Christ's command to go into all the world. This first poem shares a struggle that one young man felt concerning the mission field.
I want my breakfast served at 8, with ham and eggs upon the plate. A well-grilled steak I'll eat at 1, and dine again when day is done. I want an ultra-modern home, and in each room a telephone. Soft carpets, too, upon the floors, and pretty drapes to grace the doors. A cozy place of lovely things, like easy chairs with inner springs. And then I'll get a small TV. Of course, I'm careful what I see. I want my wardrobe, too, to be of neatest, finest quality, with latest style in suit and vest. Why shouldn't Christians have the best?
But then the Master, I can hear, in no uncertain voice so clear, I bid you come and follow me, the lowly man of Galilee. Birds of the air have made their nests, and foxes in their holes find rest. But I can offer you no bed, no place have I to lay my head. In shame I hung my head and cried, how could I spurn the crucified? Could I forget the way he went, the sleepless nights in prayer he spent? For 40 days without a bite, alone he fasted day and night. Despised, rejected, on he went, and did not stop till veil he rent. A man of sorrows and of grief, no earthly friend should bring relief. Smitten of God, the prophet said, mocked, beaten, bruised, his blood ran red. If he be God and died for me, no sacrifice too great can be for me, a mortal man, to make. I'll do it all for Jesus' sake. Yes, I will tread the path he trod. No other way will please my God. So henceforth, this my choice shall be, my choice for all eternity.
When you think of all the people that we have upon this earth who have never heard the gospel of the Savior or his birth, kind of makes you stop and wonder how a thing like that could be. When we got so many Christians, boy, it sure does puzzle me.
Well, we may have had excuses in the days of long ago, when the people had no money and when travel was so slow. But today, with just to take us, and when money is so free, seems we've either lost the vision or it's just complacency. Take the time and all the money that is spent to preach the word to that same old crowd of sinners who 1,000 times have heard. While the lost in heathen darkness live like dogs at Siam pant and have never heard the gospel, and to idols pray and chant. We may do a lot of talking how we love and serve the Lord and how much we love the sinner who has never heard the word. Now we may have good intentions, yet the truth we can't deny. While we live in need of nothing, those without the Lord still die.
Jesus loved the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
I'm gazing now on the jungle green, with a people whose bodies, not fit to be seen, are crusted with dirt and distorted belly, with louse-packed hair and revoltingly smelly. A woman now swings her naked breast to the mouth of a babe who was never dressed.
She sits in a house with mangy dogs. The best of the room is reserved for hogs. Her husband knows nothing of horses or cows, but boasts of his wealth by his fertile sows. The place is but fit for hogs and dogs who snooze by the fire of smoldering logs.
I have seen them crouched in the desert heat. I have heard the thud of their unshod feet. I have seen them shake an unwashed head as they cringed at the feet of their unsaved dead. Oh God, it seems to be madly absurd that they knew not Christ nor thy holy word.
They have gone to hell while we slept in our pews. While we argued doctrine, we denied them news. We've reclined in plush and saved our knees. We have had it lush and forgotten these who grope in fear in a heathen night. Had we loved them once, we'd have sent them light.
O Christ, by the power of thy holy name, give thy flabby church a heart of shame. Smite her cold conscience, buckle her knees, that she has lacked the concern for these who have generation by generation been lost to thine own so great salvation.
O God, on that day, that judgment day, when homes and banks have been swept away, and there is no place of habitation for any man in any nation, then every man must stand alone before the King on his judgment throne.
What shall I do when the heathen stand and accuse that I seldom lent a hand to save them from pain and eternal woe, but stayed in my ease and made others go with the message I knew full well could save them from sin and fear and hell?
O God, my God, in that dreadful day when all excuses are tossed away and there's no time left to repent and pray, as earthly treasures in ashes lay, then, Lord, O Lord, what shall I say? For the money and time I have frittered away.
As a congregation, the Lord has opened doors for us to spread the gospel in Romania, Russia, Germany, Jamaica, and Africa. Our Father has been to Africa several times now, and often when he goes, we take the opportunity to learn some Swahili songs to sing for him upon his return. We'd like to sing parts of a few of them for you.
Nataka roho wa kamwe mwa, nataka roho kamwe mwa, nataka roho wa kamwe mwa, moyo wangu sane, karibu baba karibu, karibu baba karibu. Karibu baba karibu, moyo wangu sane. Ninaenda safarini, nikimbilia lakweli. Yumoja ende nami, nikimbilia lakweli. O Yesu ni mwamba hukuniani, hukuniani.
In this day and age of so much confusion about women's roles, it is refreshing to look into the scriptures and find God's answer to the question, who can find a virtuous woman?
For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hand to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her own hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates.
She'll never be a writer, achieving worldwide fame. She'll never be an artist, with pictures in a frame. She'll never be an actress, displayed to public view, or win a beauty contest, arrayed in fancy hue. She's not a factory worker, nor nurse white uniformed, nor yet a secretary to fashion all conformed. But oh, the priceless treasure, exceeding rubies rare, of her that God has given to help man's burdens bear. She is the virtuous woman who toils in godly fear, submissive to her husband and loving children dear. With modesty and meekness she labors lovingly, does not shrink from bearing children because faithful she would be. Her children call her blessed, her husband praises too, and God himself exalts her, who humble is and true.
A mother who prays is a jewel most rare. She may not be clad in garments so fair. She never has time for gorgeous displays, but a glory light crowns the mother who prays. A mother who walks in the glow of God's word, a guidebook that's new she never prefers, her feet ever seeking the heavenly ways, for this is the path of a mother who prays. A mother who lives for the good she can do, to comfort and bless her busy life through. The call for distress she always obeys, with heart full of love, the mother who prays. A mother who smiles with a smile of good cheer, who brightens the gloom and banishes fear. Each effort her look of approval repays, the soul-warming smile of a mother who prays. A mother who weeps for a wandering child, a life by the wiles of Satan beguiled. So close to the throne she constantly stays, to plead for the lost. A mother who cares if you're handsome and wise, or simple and plain and rather despised. From the Savior she's worthy of praise. God pity the soul with no mother who prays.
Mommy love me when I'm good. When I do the things I should, Mommy loves me when I'm bad, though it makes her very sad. Yes, Mommy loves me. Yes, Mommy loves me. Yes, Mommy loves me, because she tells me so.
How lovely are the faces of women who walk with God, lit with an inner sureness of the path their feet have trod. How gentle is the manner of the one who walks with him. No strength can overcome her, and no cloud her courage dim.
Keen are the hands and feet of those who wait his will, and clear as a crystal mirror are the hearts his love can fill. Some lives are drear with doubt and fear, while others merely plod. But lovely faces mark women who walk and talk with God.
Kneel down, women of God, and hidden women be. All cry aloud, for God will hear, and he will answer thee.
When children are very young, it seems they overlook all of their parents' faults and desire to be just like them when they grow up.
Their little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. Their little ears that quickly take in everything you say. Their little hands all eager to do everything you do. And a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be like you. You're the little fella's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever arise. He believes in you devoutly, holds in all you say and do. He will say and do in your way when he's grown up, just like you.
We love our papa, oh yes we do, and we'll do anything he asks us to. When he's not with us, we're blue. Oh, Papa, we love you.
Children certainly still love their parents as they grow older, but need to see a positive proof of a godly example put forth.
I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. It's extremely important for a father to recognize these truths and responsibilities. If he doesn't, who will?
How's the little chap to know just the proper roads to go if you never travel with him while he's little, hand in hand? How's he ever going to learn just what corners not to turn if you never try to tell him so that he will understand? Who think you will train him rightly? Who will watch him daily, nightly? Who will take the time to show him just the things he ought to do? Will some stranger or a neighbor take upon himself the labor which the Lord alone intended as a duty just for you? There's no fortune worth his splendor, oh, his youthful days so tender. There's no goal so bright with glory that is worth his happiness. He's your hope of joy tomorrow, as you'll find out to your sorrow, if you let him wander from you while you seek your own success. Let the fame and money go, teach him what he ought to know. You'll find a greater glory than the selfish seeker can. Shape his mind and soul to beauty. God has given you this duty, and your age shall glow with gladness when your boy becomes a man.
Train me up in the way I should go. Please train me up in the way I should go. Please train me up in the way I should go. And when I am old, I will not depart from it.
This next poem is a pitiful cry from a child whose father didn't listen, and now it's too late.
A voice from hell cried out one day, "Daddy, why didn't you teach me to pray? Didn't you love me, or couldn't you see where my soul would go for eternity? For years and years you let it slip by. Please, Daddy, can't you even tell me why? You never thought that someday I'd die, and now I scream in pain and wonder why. It's too late for me, but there are others. Speak about Jesus to my little brothers. Don't let them suffer in this hot and this flame, but warn them of Satan and his terrible game. Tell them of Jesus, how he died for all men, that trusting in him would free them from sin. Don't let them come to this hell below, where Satan dwells and sinners go. So please, Daddy, reach them today. Tell them of Jesus and teach them to pray."
So you could see, fathers, that it comes down to this one urgent plea. God needs men.
Men who will stand before his face and hear his voice daily. Men who have no desire for anyone or anything other than God himself. Men who fear him so greatly that they love righteousness and hate iniquity in all their ways. Men who would rather die than sin, even in their thoughts or attitudes. God needs men. Men whose daily lifestyle is one of taking up the cross and pressing on to perfection. Men who are full of the Holy Ghost, rooted and grounded in Calvary-type love. Men whose hearts are clothed with the humility that neither human praise nor spiritual growth can remove. Men who tremble at God's word and would not neglect to obey even the smallest commandment. God needs men. Men who are firm, diligent, and hardworking, yet they can relax and enjoy playing with the children. Men who know the joys of a disciplined life and are not afraid of hardships. Men who have mastered their desire for fancy food and are not enslaved to music, sports, or any other legitimate activity. God needs men. Men who are so deeply rooted in the security and love of their Heavenly Father that they tremble not at man or devil. Men who trust God in all matters and rest in His almighty, sovereign power. Men who find their joy and their delight in God alone and are full of the joy of the Lord. God needs men. Men who live by the promptings of God's Spirit and deny their own desires. Men who live constantly under the anointing of God's Spirit, endowed with gifts from above. Men who can trust God for all their needs, who never hint about their material needs nor boast about their labors. God needs men. Men who are not stubborn, but gentle, open to criticism and correction from other brethren. Men who can never be influenced by wife, children, relatives, or friends to cool off even slightly in their devotion to Christ. God needs men. Men who will train their children to the glory of God and preserve a godly seed on the earth. Men who discern all of life from heaven's point of view and make decisions in light of eternity. God needs men. Men who pray effectual fervent prayers with an unceasing faith. Men who labor for the glory of God, not for earthly treasures or earthly honors. God needs men who burn with passion. God needs men of spiritual authority. God needs men of Christ-like character. O God, our God, in this our day, raise up men who walk this way. Help us to pray, help us to wail until the gaps are filled each day.
God is a scroll, a page that is lovely and white, and to it as fleeting years roll, come hands with a story to write.
Be ever so careful, O hand, write thou with a sanctified pen. Thy story shall live in the land, for years in the doings of men. It shall echo in circles of light,
or lead to the death of a soul. Give here but a message of right, for the heart of a child is a scroll.
I must be a holy child, gentle, patient, meek and mild, must be honest, simple, true, and my words and actions too. I must cheerfully obey, giving up my will and way. Must name with thinking be what is most pleasant to me, but must kind things to do, and make others happy too. If a playmate treats me ill, I must be forgiving still. I must learn my lessons well, not my schoolmates to excel, but my heart delight is in doing what is right, and in all I do at day, in my work and in my play, must remember God can do all I think and all I glad. Glad to know that I have tried, glad that children such as I, in our feeble ways it's small, can serve Him who loves us all. Oh, that I'll be the children's of Christ, the children's King, His praise to who they all belong, and all the children sing. Hosanna, then our song shall be heard. Hosanna. This is the children's jubilee. Let all the children sing.
It seems we are quite careful about the input we allow small children to see or hear. And rightly so, but what about ourselves?
You think it was awful, indeed quite unlawful, to drink from a sewer I know. You'd shudder with horror should someone pour you with a drink from that odious flow. Completely unthinkable. Sludge isn't drinkable. You'd really become very ill. Indeed, it would kill you if someone should fill you with even a cup of that swill.
Lots of magazine racks and most paperbacks are just like a sewer, I think. They're just like a tap which runs with a sap from which no, not one person should drink. It is strange you will find folks will poison their mind when they never would poison their body. Strange that, no matter what, they will feed upon smut and on books that are filthy and shoddy. From things such as this, no matter how hard we try to cover up, we tell on ourselves.
You tell on yourself by the friends you seek, by the very manner in which you speak, by the way you employ your leisure time, by the use you make of dollar and dime.
You tell what you are by the things you wear, by the spirit in which your burdens bear, by the kind of things at which you laugh, by the records you play on your phonograph.
You tell what you are by the way you walk, by the things of which you delight to talk, by the manner in which you bear defeat, by so simple a thing as how you eat.
By the books you choose from a well-filled shelf, in these ways and more, you tell on yourself, so there's really no particle of sense in an effort to keep up a false pretense. You tell on yourself.
You're a preacher. You have a pulpit. This fact don't ever forget. You've preached some sort of message to every person you've met.
You talk about your business, your bonds and stocks and gold, and in all worldly matters, you are so brave and bold. But why are you so silent about salvation's plan? Why don't you speak out for Jesus and speak out like a man? You talk about the weather and the crops of corn and wheat. You speak of friends and neighbors that pass along the street. You call yourself a Christian and like the gospel plan. Then why not speak for Jesus and speak out like a man?
Are you living your believing? Are you acting like you talk? In your daily round of duty, just how Christian is your walk?
One of the main reasons that our lives don't ring true and seem full of hypocrisy is because we are ruled by fleshly hatred instead of divine love.
Hatred and jealousy, two twin brothers, love to spite and to snipe at others. And wherever those twins come into view, they're joined by the ugliest looking crew. Anger and quarrel and mope and cuss, lies and mischief and poke and fuss, all friends and cousins of H and J, they'll try their hardest to spoil your day. They might come sneaking or make a din, but if they come, don't you let them in. No matter how hard they shove or shout, for they'll gobble you up from the inside out. And if still they hammer away at your lock, ask Jesus to answer their fearful knock. You'll find those twins will leave in a trice, and their friends just melting away like ice. And your heart will be happy and light and free, just the way it was meant to be.
Hatred smolders, hatred burns, hatred hisses, hatred churns. It's a maggot subtly squirming through the rot and garbage worming. Hatred grins, hatred gripes, hatred whispers, hatred snipes, sending daggers to its mark. Hatred mushrooms in the dark. Covered culture grows apace, smothers truth and strangles grace.
Creeping cancer bringing death with a foul and stinking breath. It's a vulture hovering high, watching goodness writhe and die. Hatred is not satisfied till its groaning prey has died. It's a poison seeping in, paralyzing with its sin. It's an acid eating up the interior of the cup. Hatred always will rehearse failure's chapter, line, and verse. Hatred envies, is offended, can't forgive, and can't be mended. What a vicious, ugly mate. Why do people live with hate? Why do people ever listen to its scolding and its hissing? Why do some take it to bed, hug the monster when instead they could choose for them a mate, happy love instead of hate?
There is beauty all around when there's love at home. There is joy in every sound when there's love at home. Peace and plenty here abide, smiling sweet on every side. Time doth softly, sweetly glide when there's love at home.
Love is patient and kind, slow to anger. Love delights in truth. There is nothing that love cannot face, and love endures. Love endures.
Nobody here tonight would argue with the fact that the church is in a state of apathy and sin. Let's listen in on how she arrived at this horrible condition.
The church and the world walked far apart on the changing shore of time. The world was singing a giddy song, but the church a hymn sublime. Come, give me your hand, said the merry world, and then walk with me this way. But the good church hid her snowy hand and solemnly answered, nay. I will not give you my hand at all, and I will not walk with you. Your way is the way of eternal death, and your words are all untrue. Nay, walk with me a little space, said the world with a kindly air. The road I walk is a pleasant road, and the sun shines always there. Your way is narrow and thorny and rough, while mine is flowery and smooth. Your way is sad with reproach and toil, but in rounds of joy I move. My way, you can see, is a broad, fair one, and my gate is high and wide. There is room enough for you and me, and we'll travel side by side. Half shyly the church approached the world and gave him her hand of snow. The false world grasped it and walked along and whispered in accents low, your dress is too simple to please my taste. I have gold and pearls to wear.
rich velvets and silks for your graceful form, and diamonds to deck your hair. The church looked down at her plain white robes, and then at the dazzling world, and blushed as she saw his handsome lip, with a smile contemptuous curled. "I will change my dress for a costlier one," said the church with a smile of grace. Then her pure white garments drifted away, and the world gave in their place. Beautiful satins and fashionable silks, and roses and gems and pearls, and over her forehead her bright hair fell and waved in a thousand curls. "Your house is too plain," said the proud old world. "Let us build you one like mine, with kitchen for feasting and parlor for play, and furniture never so fine." So he built her a costly and beautiful house. Splendid it was to behold. Her sons and daughters met frequently there, shining in purple and gold. And fair and festival, frolics untold, were held in the place of prayer. The angel in mercy rebuked the church and whispered, "I know thy sin." Then the church looked sad and anxiously long to gather the children in. But some were away at the midnight ball, and others were at the play, and some were drinking in gay saloons, and the angel went away. And then said the world in soothing tones, "Your loved ones mean no harm, merely indulging in innocent sport." So she leaned on his proffered arm, and smiled and chatted and gathered flowers, and walked along with the world, while countless millions of precious souls were hungering for truth untold. "Your preachers are all too old and plain," said the gay world with a sneer. "They frighten my children with dreadful tales, which I do not like to hear. They talk of fire and judgment and pain, and the doom of the darkest night. They speak of a place that should not be thus spoken to ears polite."
"I will send you some of a better stamp, more brilliant and gay and fast, who will show how men may live as they please and go to heaven at last. The Father is merciful, great and good, loving and tender and kind. Do you think he'd take one child to heaven and leave another behind?" So she calls for pleasing and gay divine, deemed gifted and great and learned, and the plain old men who had preached the cross were out of her pulpits turned. Then Mammon came in and supported the church and rented a prominent pew, and preaching and singing and floral display soon proclaimed a gospel new. "You give too much to the poor," said the world, "far more than you ought to do. Though the poor need shelter, food, and clothes, why thus need it trouble you? Go take your money and buy rich robes, and horses and carriages fine, and pearls and jewels and dainty food, the rarest and costliest wine. My children, they dote on all such things, and if you their love would win, you must do as they do, and walk in the way, the flowery way therein." The church her purse strings tightly held and gracefully lowered her head and simpered, "I have given too much away. I will do, sir, as you have said." So the poor were turned from the door in scorn. She heard not the orphan's cry, and she drew her beautiful robes aside as the widows went weeping by. They of the church and they of the world journeyed closely hand and heart, and none but the Master who knoweth all could discern the two apart. Then the church sat down at ease and said, "I am rich and in goods increased. I have need of nothing and naught to do but to laugh and dance and feast." The sly world heard her and laughed within and mockingly said aside, "The church has fallen, the beautiful church. Her shame is her boast and pride." Thus her witnessing power alas was lost, and perilous times came in. The times of the end, so often foretold, of form and pleasure and sin. The angel drew near the mercy seat and whispered in sighs her name, and the saints their anthems of rapture hushed and covered their heads with shame. A voice came down from the hush of heaven, from him who sat on the throne, "I know thy works and what thou hast said, but alas, thou hast not known that thou art poor and naked and blind, with pride and ruin enthralled,
The expectant bride of the heavenly groom is the harlot of the world. Thou hast ceased to watch for that blessed hope, hast fallen from zeal and grace. So now, alas, I must cast thee out and blot thy name from its place.
Add to this the fatal lack of prayer that is evident in this obituary column of Mrs. Prayer Meeting.
Mrs. Prayer Meeting died recently at the First Neglected Church on Worldly Avenue. Born many years ago in the midst of great revivals, she was a strong, healthy child, fed largely on testimony and Bible study, soon grew into worldwide prominence, and was one of the most influential members of the famous church family. For the past several years, Mrs. Prayer Meeting has been failing in health, gradually wasting away until rendered helpless by stiffness of knees, coldness of heart, inactivity, and weakness of purpose and willpower. At the last, she was but a shadow of her former happy self. Her last whispered words were inquiries concerning the strange absence of her loved ones, now busy in the markets of trade and places of worldly amusements. Experts, including Dr. Works, Dr. Reform, and Dr. Joyner, disagreed as to the cause of her fatal illness. They had administered large doses of organizations, socials, contests, and drives, but to no avail. A postmortem showed that a deficiency of spiritual food, coupled with a lack of faith, heartfelt religion, and general support, were contributing causes. Only a few were present at her death, sobbing over memories of her past beauty and power.
God forbid that such a tragedy would ever be named among us. Let us cry out for revival.
Oh, for a heart that is burdened, infused with a passion to pray. Oh, for a stirring within me. Oh, for his power this day. Oh, for a heart like my Savior, who being in agony prayed. Such caring for others, Lord, give me. On my heart let burdens be laid. My Father, I long for this passion, to pour out myself for the lost, to lay down my life to save others, to pray whatever the cost. Lord, teach me, oh, teach me this lesson. I'm hungry this lesson to learn, this passionate passion for others. For this, blessed Jesus, I yearn. Father, this lesson I long for from thee. Oh, let thy Spirit reveal this to me.
Of self I am weary, my sin I abhor. I long to be holy and pure to the core. Oh, why do I labor on husks to be fed, or spend my poor money for what is not bread?
Thy church, O my Savior, thy body and bride, the saints thou hast ransomed for whom thou hast died. How cold are we growing in service and prayer. Our love needs rekindling, our altars repair. The world in its sorrow, the world needeth thee. Revive thy disciples beginning in me. And do us with boldness thy grace to proclaim. O help us with power to speak in thy name. Thy glorious coming, we long for the day. But are we preparing thy holy highway? Our hand seemeth weakened and feeble the knee. O send a revival beginning in me.
Where is the hope of revival, God's Holy Spirit outpoured, convicting of sin and of judgment, and righteousness of the Lord?
When nothing else is important, only God's Spirit divine, when Christians quit worldly pleasures, then God his ear will incline.
Desperate prayer for revival will cleanse the church by the word, and clothed in spotless white linen, the bride clears the way for her Lord.
Prayer is the key to revival. Prayer that is true spirit born, nights of compassionate weeping, intercession for all the forlorn.
Then will the burdens be lifted, then all the sinners will cry, then all the chains will be loosened, and worldly passions will die.
The lost ones will yield to God's Spirit when Christians cleanse, weep, and pray. God's living water flows outward. This is revival, God's way.
Lord, as the fold up and tickle, thou didst thy powdy slain with cleansing purify, cleansing send on us today. Lord, send me up, John Bauer, the Pentecostal power. The blessings on us so open wide. Lord, send me up, John Bauer, the Pentecostal power. That sinners be converted and not it glorified.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.